Last week, Dan gave a preaching a sermon on Joel chapter 2, blessings are close at hand. Listen to that. It's a very good message indeed. Last time I was here, I preached on the last part of chapter 4. Guard your tongues. Let the Lord God guard our tongue. Today, I want to speak on no fellowship with darkness. No fellowship with darkness. Let's begin by reading together verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The care played follow on because it's first verse, followers of our God as dear children. Many verses on follow in Matthew 4:19. The Lord Jesus told these two disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We've got to follow him. Follow the Lord. And Matthew 26 and verse 58, a sad state that Peter followed him afar off and under the high priest's palace. Didn't follow close. We should never be far off in following our Savior, but close. In Mark 8, in verse 34, it says, whosoever shall come after me, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Well, that's a hard thing to do. And follow me. Take up his cross, the hard things. In John 10, verse 27 to 30, the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Sheep, if they're genuine sheep, will follow the shepherd. And one indication that a sheep is not a sheep, but a goat or something else, is they do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. If any man pluck them out of my hand. And so the Lord Jesus is the one that we must follow. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 21, Peter says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And this first verse, be therefore, because of all that's gone before, followers of God. Not of men, but of God. Let's read verse number 2 together. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We're to walk in love as Christ loved us. That's the measure of what we should do one with another, fellow believers, saved people. In Romans 8:37, Paul says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us, loved sinners, loved us in the world, and gave himself for us. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me. And we're to love one another as Christ loved us. Then again in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, we're sinners, but it says, but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. The power of God's love. We're to love one another as he loved us. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. That's the hardest thing in the world for husbands to do. Much more difficult, in my way of thinking, than wives to submit to their husbands. Harder for the husbands to love the wife as Christ loved the church. Impossible for that great love that husbands are to give to their wives. Much more difficult, as I say, than the other. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Christian believers loving one another. In Revelation 1 and verse 5 talks about the Lord Jesus unto him that loved us and gave himself for us. This second verse, walk in love as Christ loved us and hath given himself for us in our place as a substitute for sinners. And notice he's as a offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. There are Old Testament sweet-smelling savor offerings and those that are non-sweet savor offerings. Now, the first three chapters of Leviticus 1, 2, and 3 talk about the burnt offering, the peace offering, the meal offering. Those are sweet savor offerings. They're voluntary offerings given because they love the Lord. The next two in verses chapter 4 and 5 of Leviticus are obligatory offerings, the sin offering, the trespass offering. Once you sin and once you trespass, you must give these offerings. The Lord Jesus was a sweet-smelling savor, a voluntary offering unto the Lord. Nobody forced him, but because of his great love. And we're to love one another as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Let's read verse number 3 together. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Fornication, sexual relations prior to marriage, it's rampant in our age. Uncleanness, filthiness, sexual impurity, or covetousness. There are many verses on fornication in 1 Corinthians 6:13 and 14. That's pushed by people. That's pushed by the young people. It's an endemic thing. It's an epidemic thing, actually, in schools, all ages, young and old alike. God says in 1 Corinthians 6:13, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. 1 Corinthians 6:19, God says, flee fornication. Just run away from it, as Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, every woman have her own husband. This was one of the purposes of marriage, to avoid the sin of fornication. In 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness, that you should abstain from fornication. And these sins of fornication and uncleanness, notice, are yoked up in this verse number 3 with covetousness. Together. They're yoked up together. Let it not once named among you as become saints. And that let it not once be named among you is a negative, and it's the present tense negative. Stop an action already in progress. Stop letting it be named. Stop letting it occur in the church at Ephesus. That church at Ephesus, over here in the Asia Minor area, it's a seaport. There's much sin in that area. There's much wickedness over there. And he says, don't even let it be named among you. Stop it. As far as covetous is concerned, Exodus 20 and verse 17, thou shalt not covet. That's one of the commandments. Thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, his manservant, covetousness. Now that word covetous is pleonexia, and pleonexia is wanting something more than what you have. That's what it is. That's enough definition of it. And it's a terrible, terrible sin. And let it not be named among you, not even begin to be named among you. And if Mark 7, verse 21 and 22, the Lord Jesus said, from within out of the heart of man come all the various sins. Among them are fornications and covetousness. So both these sins that are yoked together in verse 3 come out from within out of the heart of man. Covetousness, fornication, together. Luke 12 and verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, take heed and beware of covetousness. The itch for more, wanting more, more, more. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's not all there is to living. Life and possessions. And then in Colossians 3 and verse 5, mortify, says Paul, your members, our instruments, our bodies, which are upon earth. Fornication, uncleanness, and so on, and then covetousness, which is idolatry, is listed right here along with fornication. They're yoked up together, and they're wicked sins. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with the things that ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So our itch for more, the covetousness, should be stopped, and let it not once be named among you. Let's read verse number 4 again. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. This foolish talk, this filthiness, which is wickedness, obscenity, dirty jokes, filthiness, we don't need that. That's what we not should be as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Foolish talking. That was moral logia. Moros is from moron, and logia is to speak. Speaking like a moron. Foolish, simple talking. Not jesting. Jesting, and usually that has a bad sense of low jesting, filthy jesting, like dirty stuff and jokes that are not right, which are not convenient. But God says, let's have giving of thanks. That's what should come out of our mouth, out of our hearts. As far as 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, God says, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. The filthiness is not simply a fleshly sin, but it can be in the spirit as well. Filthy spirit. We've got to be careful. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In James 1, verse 21, James urges the readers, wherefore lay apart, separate all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. So we're to lay aside this filthiness. And the Ephesian church apparently had some of this, and Paul was speaking out against it. Let's read verse number 5 together. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and of God. So this whoremonger, now that's pornos, which is a masculine. It's a man who prostitutes his body to another's lust for hire. It's a male prostitute. Whoremongers, nor unclean person, immoral person, nor covetous man. Here again, you have yoked up together wicked, filthy, sexual impurity with covetousness. You wonder why? Well, the word covetousness is pleonectes, which means an eager desire to have more, especially that which belongs to others. And if there's a body over here, a person that's not married to you, you want that body, that's covetous, so sexual impurity, yoked up together. And these who practice these things have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Does that mean that someone who practices covetousness, who is idolater, worship of something as it can be seen, can't go to heaven? No, I don't believe that. But he has no inheritance. There's no reward. God can forgive and God can cleanse covetousness. Does that mean a fornicator, a whoremonger, whatever, can never go to heaven? No, but God can cleanse this and purify the hearts of one, but there's no inheritance. There'd be no reward for those who continuously practice this. God can and do this, and he has done this in the Corinthian church. Remember, such were some of you, but God has purified and cleansed these things. But no inheritance. These wickednesses, and Paul says, stay away from it. Let's read verse number 6 together. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Again, here's a present tense prohibition. It means stop an action already in progress. If it were errors, that we don't even begin to practice. Here, stop it. Stop letting people deceive you with vain words. That's what he's saying. Stop letting people deceive you with vain words. Bill said there was a preacher, he heard the Presbyterian preacher just absolutely vain words on the radio television this morning, talking about how we didn't know the Word of God and we couldn't be sure of the Scriptures, and how Darwin is all right and evolution is fine, so on. Vain words. Stop letting people deceive you with vain words. If it doesn't follow Scripture, it's not right. It's got to follow Scripture. And don't let the one that's running for president, the woman, Mrs. Clinton, don't let her deceive you with her vain words that says homosexuality is not immoral. Homosexuality is not immoral. Don't follow that woman with her wrongness and vain words. Homosexuality is immoral. It's a wicked sin. God condemns it. But don't mess up. But because of these things, wicked things, cometh the wrath of God upon whom? The children of disobedience, those that are lost. The wrath of God. Hellfire and brimstone is in the Scripture. God's wrath is wrapped up in this thing. And there is a hell. So I was talking to someone the other day, and I said that the problem with a lot of preachers and a lot of churches, they don't have any more fire and brimstone type of preaching. They don't believe in hell. Don't talk about hell in the lake of fire. They said, well, you don't talk about hell. I certainly do. Every time I come to it, I talk about it. In Matthew 3 and verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The fires of hell will come upon those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ and are lost. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Lost people that reject Christ, God's wrath is punishment and hell to come if they reject. In Romans 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. God's wrath is real. God's love is real. He loved the world, sent his Son into the world to redeem them. And this is Palm Sunday. He came into Jerusalem, and instead of welcoming him, they'd welcome them for a while, but the next week, crucifixion. The wrath of God, all against all ungodliness. In Romans 5 and verse 9, Paul says, much more being justified by his blood. Those of us who are saved by the blood of Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from wrath, saved from hell. And saved from the tribulation period, where the Lord Jesus is going to rapture us and take us out before the tribulation ever comes upon this earth. In Romans 13 and verse 4, talks about the rulers of this world. Now that he's the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, he beareth not the sword in vain. That's capital punishment that the government can impose upon those that are doing evil. He's the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And that's what government should be for. In communist governments, they have wrath against people doing good. But the real scriptural government is against those that are doing evil. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul says, you all used to have your conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That goes contrary to all this modernistic apostasy that says we're all the sons of God, all the creatures of God, everybody's saved, everybody's going to heaven, there's so much good in us, we're not wrathful, we're good people. God says, you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Until we come to Christ, we're Satan's children, and we're children of wrath, as the Bible tells us. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10 talks about wait for the Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He delivered us not only from the wrath in hell and the fires of hell, but also the tribulation period that will come upon this earth. Daniel's 70th week, we're not going to be here. He delivered us from this. I don't go along with those that say we got to go halfway through the tribulation or until the something else part, or after the tribulation. No, we're not going to be delivered from that wrath to come. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is not for the saved person, and the tribulation is not for the saved person. That's for Israel and the judgment upon God's earthly people. And they will be saved out of it, those that are trusting Christ as Savior. Those evangelists will be preaching the gospel in that time of the 7 years. In Revelation 6 and verse 16, the people in the Revelation time, they'll say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wrath, the Lord Jesus, God of love, but also wrath. For the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? In Christ we're delivered from wrath. That's the only place where there's refuge, the only place where there's peace, in the rock, Christ Jesus. Revelation 14:10, the saints shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture upon the cup of his indignation, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. God's wrath talks about fire and brimstone. There is hellfire and brimstone. And so God has said that these things come upon the children of disobedience, the wrath of God for all these things. Let's read verse number 7 together. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. This be not, therefore is also another present. Therefore, it's a stop in action, already in progress. Stop being partakers with this crowd. God wants us out of this wickedness. Doesn't want to have close fellowship with these people. It's not that we never come in contact with them that are lost and bound for hell, but not to have close fellowship and relationship. We're going to learn their habits. We're going to be like they are and talk like they are, go where they go, and so on. This is not right. Stop being partakers with this crowd. That's what he's saying. Let's read verse number 8 together. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Used to be darkness. Everyone that's lost and without Christ as Savior and Redeemer is in darkness. Total darkness, Satan's child. But now there's a difference. If you're saved, you're light in the Lord. You're supposed to walk that way. Continuously walk as children of light. You don't partake yourself with these wicked, evil people and rub shoulders with them in a close fellowship and so on, whether in marriage, whether in other associations. Stay clear of them. Be fellowshipping with believers, saved people, and those that are walking with the Lord. Let's read verse number 9 together. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The Holy Spirit of God that indwells every born-again Christian bears fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness and truth. We find truth in the Scriptures, the Bible. We stand for our King James Bible because we believe it's the only accurate translation of the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie it. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit can be born out in truth. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, of the fruit of the Spirit and the ninefold fruit, love and joy and peace, long-suffering. God's Holy Spirit should bear fruit in our lives, and we should not be in fellowship, close ties in fellowship with a darkness and unbelief, because God wants us to give us his fruit. Let's read verse number 10 together. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. God says we're to prove Now, that word for prove is an interesting word. It's a continuous action, continuously proving. The word is dokimazo. It means to test. It means to examine. It means to prove, to scrutinize, to absolutely scrutinize what is acceptable unto the Lord. If you don't know about it, study the Scriptures and see, is it in the Scriptures? Is it acceptable or not acceptable? It means to scrutinize to see whether the thing is genuine or not. Like metals, testing of metals. To recognize as genuine after examination, and therefore to approve and to deem worthy. We're to continuously proving, testing out what is acceptable unto the Lord. If it's not acceptable unto the Lord, don't do it. Don't think it. Don't say it. Don't go there. See? That's what he's saying. Proving, testing out, dokimazo, what is acceptable unto the Lord. Let's read verse number 11 together. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No fellowship with the fruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. The fellowship with unfruitful works makes us unfruitful ourselves. God does not want us to have the fellowship or to close contact and close communion with these who are unfruitful in the darkness, but we're rather to reprove them. The letter to the editor that Johnny wrote in the retrospect against the homosexual lifestyle and the things that are going on in our city of Collingswood is reproving of the unfruitful works of darkness. Mr. Waite says he's going to try to write one maybe also, because I'm sure the next retrospect, Jeremy's going to have a flood of antagonistic letters. That letter is posted on the, as you go out, you can see it there, a very good letter with scriptural proof. But have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, reprove them. That word reproof is alenko. It means to bring to light, to bring to light upon something. Conviction brings light and to expose. When you turn a light on the cockroaches, they run. As soon as you flip on that light, if you have cockroaches, we don't have the cockroaches here, but when you're down in Florida and Texas, plenty of cockroaches. I tell you, you don't think you have any, but just some night, the darkness, go into some place where they are, kitchen or wherever it is, turn the light on, whew, all over the place, they scurry. That's what reprove means, to expose by turning on the light. In Psalm 94, and verse 20, David asks this question, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? The throne of iniquity, which frameth mischief by a law? God does not want the throne of iniquity or any iniquity to have close fellowship with us who are believers and saved. In 2 Corinthians 6:14 and following, this is the norm for biblical separation. Sometimes people write me in the email different things and or call me on the phone and ask, what do we mean by biblical separation? I always refer them to 2 Corinthians 6:14 and following, because this is the norm. It starts out, and this is entitled, this is part of our message this morning, have no fellowship with unfruitful works. God says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that's a present tense prohibition. Stop an action already in progress. These Corinthian Christians were being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's no equality in yoke. Got saved and lost together. There's no equality. And some going to heaven, one going to hell. Stop being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in close relationship, whatever, whether it's in business associations, in close fellowship, and so on. Which he says, the question, the reason why we should stop being unequally yoked together is several questions. What communion hath light with darkness? There's no communion. There's no fellowship. No communion with light. What, in verse number 15 of 2 Corinthians 6, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Christ and the devil don't mix. So we're to stop being unequally yoked. There's an unequal yoke there. You don't have any concord. And then what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? One that doesn't believe anything. See, there's no part in there. And then in verse number 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. The saved person has God the Holy Spirit indwelling them. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And therefore, in verse 17, He starts in verse 14 and says, stop being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then in verse 17, the conclusion. Wherefore, come out from among them, these idolaters, these satanic people, these that are lost, these that are unrighteous, these that are darkness, these that are infidels. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. That's what biblical separation is. God wants us separate unto him. And I will receive you, be a father unto you. He shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He will be to us a father in a special, close way. A son that's wayward is still a son. But after the son becomes adapted to the father and mother and walks with them in fellowship, he's a different kind of a father. A father can't be a good father to a wayward son. There's not a relationship, father and son. But the son comes back. And there's a relationship that can be bound. The Lord says, I will be a father, a real father to them when we separate from these apostates and come out and be separate. And I will each of you my sons and daughters in a real way, saith the Lord Almighty. And then chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians in verse 1 is a conclusion also in part of this separation from unbelief and darkness. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Filthiness of the flesh and spirit, both are dangers. Some people who are clean in the flesh are filthy in the spirit. And those that are clean in the spirit sometimes are filthy in the flesh. But God wants us to perfect holiness in both areas. The spirit, that which is inside of us, as well as that which is outside of us. Inside and outside, very important. And then notice the last part of chapter, verse number 11. Have no fellowship, stop having fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't keep quiet. Don't shut up about these things, but bring them to light. That's what reprove means. Alenko, shine the light upon them. Ephesians 5:13, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth made manifest is light, and which we will see. And then in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, every single Lord's Day, we read this verse together. Preach the word. That's what Paul was telling to preacher Timothy, the church there at Ephesus. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reprove, bring to light the things that should be brought to light. Let's read verse number 12 together. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Shame to speak, and that word speak is a continuous present action. To continue to speak, you expose them. You bring them to light, but you don't dwell on them and make great, big, long, long speeches concerning them, which are done in secret. It's a shame to continuously speak. If reprove them, that's fine. Bring them to light, show that they're wicked and wrong, separate from them, get out from among them, be separate, but don't continuously dwell on their wickednesses and their sins. Let's read verse in detail. Let's read verse number 13 together. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. As we said earlier, the thing for reprove, elenko, is to by conviction, generally with a suggestion of shame, convict or refute something with the shame of the person convicted. By convicting, to bring to the light or to expose. And this is what this verse is teaching, just that very word, elenko, which is mean to reprove. The things that are reproved are made manifest, open, by the light. A lot of people don't like to do things in the light, they go into the darkness. Wickedness and sin, as if God can't see through darkness. Just because it's pitch black out there, the sin that is committed, whether it's adultery, fornication, murder, stealing, whatever, God pierces the darkness, he can see the whole thing. But people shun the light when the wickedness is practiced. And so the adulterer, so the thief at night, whatsoever is manifest. In John 16, verse 8, talks about when the Holy Spirit will come. When he was sent on the day of Pentecost permanently to indwell the saved and the believers, he will reprove the world of sin. He will bring to light and shine the darkness out of darkness and expose the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The reproof of the Holy Spirit. We said before, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove. One of the first things that a pastor and a preacher is to do, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Those things with all righteousness and with all conviction. Let's read verse number 14 together. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So apparently, he says in the Old Testament, awake thou that sleepest. It's time to keep awake in this wicked world of darkness. It's not the time to sleep, although we do sleep 8 hours, we try to get 7, 8 hours a night. But as far as spiritually, we're not to sleep when the world is in darkness and going to hell in a handbasket, as they say. Awake. And then rise from the dead. In other words, be living among those that are dead around us. Christ shall give thee light. It's an imperative. It's an encouragement. It's an exhortation to these in Ephesus that are living in darkness, many of them, I'm sure. Let's read verse number 15 together. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So he's saying, see then that ye walk. These believers, these saved people, to walk. This word circumspectly is an interesting word. Circum is Latin for around, like a circumference. Spect is like spectacles, to look all around, in all directions. The Greek word for it is peripateo. Pateo is to walk. Peri is around all directions, 360 degrees. Why do you suppose God wants us to walk circumspectly? Because in every area of the compass, every area, 360 degrees around, the world could get at us. Be careful. The devil can get at us. Be careful. Our own flesh can tempt us. Be careful. Walk circumspectly, looking all around, make sure everything is covered. And not to walk as fools. Not, by the way, that word if in the Greek text for walk circumspectly and walk is peripateo. That word peri is around in all directions. Pateo to walk. Peri, you get the word periscope. Periscopeo. Scopeo is to look, peri, all around. A periscope and the submarine can look all the way around, 360 degrees. Thus the ship would come up behind them and they'd be blown to pieces. And so we must walk circumspectly. And that's the thing. As Paul said in other places, beware let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Serious business. Walking. Not as fools. Not as morons, moros, as fools. And this word is asophos, no wisdom. Completely unwise as fools, but as wise. That's, and the scriptures give us wisdom. Not physical wisdom, not going to college and seminary and graduate school and so on, but the scriptures of God will make us wise and walk as wise in the Lord. Let's read verse number 16 together. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Redemption of time? What does that mean? Well, it's, the word is ex agorazo. Ex agorazo. At the payment of a price to recover from the power of another. To ransom, to buy off, this is one of the meanings. The Lord Jesus redeemed us by faith, by through his blood. He bought us from the slave market of sin to redeem us. But also to buy up for oneself, for one's use. It means redeeming the time to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. To buy up the time. Do any of you in this room or anyone listening by other means, do any of us know the day of our death? Nobody knows. No matter whether it's a lifetime of 50, 60, 70 more years, whether it's 1 or 2 more years or several weeks, God wants us to buy up the time, redeem the time, because the days are evil. I pray to the Lord, as I am on older time than some of you in this room, 79 years of age is not a young person. Dick is even higher than that, and so on. Anthony over there as well, and Mrs. Waite, she's in her 80s. And, you know, so the question we've got to ask ourselves, Dick is in his 80s, I'm almost 80, December I'll be in the 80s, 79, I'm almost there. I ask the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do in the time that I have left? There are things to do. Preach the word, have our ministry, the different things and so on, our Bible for today and so on. Writing books, I praise the Lord that this church has enabled us to print another book, 1 Timothy. It doesn't come cheap, but through the ministry of those that are here, those that are elsewhere and contribute to our church ministry, we're able to do that. What will happen? What other book should there be? Should it be 2 Timothy? Should it be Titus? Just whatever. Other books? What should I do? How should I make? Because we don't know when that will end. We have a number of things, and you have a number of things in your life, I'm sure. What is your agenda? God says, buy up the opportunities and the time. Don't waste it, because you don't know how much time you've got left. When you're lost and unsaved, people waste. They don't care, but God wants us, because the days are evil, to make good use of our time, what we write, what we say, what we do, how we speak. And may God give us the wisdom. We've got to ask the Lord for this. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What's the best thing for me to do? Today, tomorrow, the next day, and so on. Make good use and buy up the opportunities to be good witnesses for the Lord. Let's read verse number 17 together. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise. Again, it's a present prohibition. Stop an action already in progress. Stop being unwise. Stop being foolish. But be understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will for you? What is God's will for me? Important indeed. The will of the Lord. In Acts 21, verse 12, Paul had his opponents. He says, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, that is Paul, not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Paul here says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is found in his word. We've got to know his words, the Bible. In Romans 8 and verse 27, it talks about the Spirit of God. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit of God makes intercession for those of us who are saved according to God's will. In Romans 12 and verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Some people don't care what the will of God is for their life. We must care. God has told us that we should be very consistent in knowing the perfect will of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. God called him, and he was an apostle by God's will. In Galatians 1, verse 4, talks about the Lord Jesus who gave himself for our sins on the cross of Calvary, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God, our Father. One of the things that God's will is to deliver us from this wicked world. We ought not to act like it, talk like it, think like it. I mean, the wickedness of the world. I'm not talking about the sunshine and the beautiful leaves and the flowers and the bees and the birds, but the wickedness of this world. He's delivered us. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul says, don't walk around with eye service. When the boss is watching, you do what's good. When the boss isn't watching, then you act up. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There's a difference from doing the will of God from the head, and the intelligence, but from the heart. Not just to do it, but want to do it. It's not just, do I have to, Lord? You know how young people are tonight. Do that, all right, I guess I will. You're making me the will of God from the heart. In Colossians 4 and verse 12, Paul says, Epaphras labored fervently for you in prayers. Why? Why did Epaphras labor fervently in prayer to these Colossian Christians? That ye may stand perfect, that is mature and complete in all the will of God. Not just part of the will of God, but all the will of God. My mother-in-law used to always quote Louis Bray Schaeffer or some of the other writers, say, full knowledge of God's words and full knowledge of God's will are united. And full knowledge of God's will is found in the full knowledge of God's words. And Epaphras prayed that they would be found complete in all the will of God. You know, there's a difference between knowing the will of God and doing it. We know that. You can know a lot of things, but let's do it. And I've referred to the man's motto on his desk many times at Dallas Seminary when we were both students, Nick Calavoda is his name. He has a little sign on his desk. When I went down, he was in the dorm, he was single at the time, I was married, living in Trailerville. I used to go over to Nick's place, and there I was on the desk. You believe in it when you're doing it. It's two lines. You believe in it when you're doing it. And that's true. Stand perfectly to all the will of God, knowing it and doing it. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God. Here's a specific will of God. Your sanctification. God wants us holy. Not simply holiness and holy rollers, but holiness is important. That ye abstain from fornication. That's the will of God. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's another will of God, very clear. In everything, give thanks. Thanks for your problems. Thank you for your joys. Thank you for the sorrows. Thank you for sickness. Thank you for health. Thanks in everything that the Lord is loving us and using us. This is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. In Hebrews 10 and verse 36, Paul says, you have need of patience. That's something that we lack many times. That after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Patience, after you do the will of God, God has promised he will do this and this and this. Don't be impatient. Do the will of God. Trust him that it will come to pass as he promised it. And that's what God is. He's a God who keeps his promise. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 17, Peter says, it's better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Sometimes it is the will of God that we suffer for well-doing. Whether the well-doing is writing a letter in the retrospect, talking about the homosexuals in our city, whatever the well-doing, whether it's giving a tract to someone, whether it's telling someone about the gospel, and they blast away and so on, throw it in the ground. Better if the will of God be that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And Peter continues that in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, and sometimes it is the will of God to suffer. Paul had it. The Lord Jesus had it. And why should we not have some of it? He says, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Keep your souls unto him. He's faithful even in the suffering. If the will of God be so, that will be the case. He's faithful as a Creator. And then in 1 John 2 and verse 17, Apostle John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, all that is in the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of life, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then in verse 17, 1 John 2:17, John writes, the world and the world passeth away. Nothing on this earth can keep this world from passing away. It's going to be smoke and ashes and burned up, as the scriptures predict. It's hard to understand, but that's the fate. That's the fate of this world. It passeth away. And the lust thereof, whether it's lust of the world, the flesh, the devil, whatever lust there is. But, John says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The first will of God is to trust his Son, the Lord Jesus, as Savior and Redeemer. And the next is to live to please that Savior that loved you and gave himself for you. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's a sign that we saw in one of the churches. I don't remember how it goes, but something like this. Life is quick. Eternity is forever. I don't know what kind of church it was, but life is soon as quick. It's short. I guess it was short. Eternity is long and forever. And I don't know what, I hope that they understand that if you don't trust the Savior now, there's no eternal life in the future. Well, these are some of the things God has told us in this chapter, the first part of the chapter. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them to walk in his will, that he may be pleased with your life and mine. And to buy up the time, redeem the time, because the days are evil, and don't waste it. Ask the Lord, what would thou have me to do today, Lord? And then to do it.